The name of Krishna is Krishna himself, and thus it's not a process. Sometimes we think that this chanting is a process of meditation, but the name of Krishna is not a meditation. The name of Krishna is actually directly being with Krishna. And in that chanting, something magic happens, because we are making the sound, and with that we are making an offering to Krishna, and at the same time Krishna is giving us darshan in the form of his name. So these two sides are there, our offering and simultaneously the darshan of the Lord. So that is something extraordinary, and that is happening by the mercy of Krishna. Krishna, Krishna doesn't care about any offerings of this world. We may offer Krishna huge amounts of money, but that cannot purchase Krishna, because after all, Krishna is not attracted to anything of this world. They say every man has a price. One crore, 2 crores, 10 crores, and you'll close your eyes. 12, 13, every man has a price, they say. Whether that is true or not, I don't think so. But most people do, but some don't. Yudhisthira was such a man. Yudhisthira Maharaj was not interested in wealth and opulence. He had no desire. Arjuna the same. Arjuna is known as Dhananjaya, the conqueror of wealth. And why is it so? The story is that once a particular sage had performed great austerity, and as a result he had received blessings that he could enter into regions of the Himalayas that are usually not available. I think many of us have flown over the Himalayas many times, and then you sort of think you can oversee the entire Himalayan region, but that's not a fact. Because And I looked, but I did not see Mount Meru. Did you see Mount Meru? Mount Meru is a big golden mountain. Did anyone see? I never saw. It doesn't mean that Mount Meru is not there. It simply means we do not have the adhikar to see. That part of the Himalayas we cannot see. One can only see if one has spiritual eyes. So this particular sage, he had this vision, and therefore he collected large quantities of gold. Later on, he tried to use that gold in sacrifice, and he arranged that for all the brahmanas, all the arti paraphernalia were made of gold. So these brahmanas usually don't, they are rather thin fellows, right? Not with big muscles. So they had to move these heavy golden arti paraphernalia. This is too much work. So I said, forget it. We don't use this. We use the regular thing. It's much easier. So that gold became all discarded. So there was a huge quantity of gold which was just lying there for generations and generations. And as Vedic tradition had it, one should never touch the property of anyone else. In Vedic culture, even if a man had lost something, he would just leave it there in the street so that he could come back and pick it up. Right? Now we have a lost and found system, but then they just had that system. No one would touch it, as simple as that. So that gold, no one ever touched, until Yudhisthira gave the order to Arjuna to use that gold for the Rajasuya sacrifice, a very, very large sacrifice, which required great, great wealth. And then Arjuna, he was sent to go and collect that gold. And for that, he got the name Dhananjaya, conqueror of wealth. Well, it doesn't look like there was much conquering that he did, you know. It was pretty easy. Load it up and take it home kind of thing. He didn't really have to fight for it. So that name, he got kind of easy. He didn't have to really fight for it. No. The thing is that all the gold that got loaded also arrived. The same amount of gold that was shipped arrived. And therefore, Arjuna's name is Dhananjaya. Just see. That is very difficult. Very difficult. Because wealth, money or gold, it sticks. It's very sticky. It's like goes through your hands and a little bit sticks. Can't get it off. Only in the pockets it goes off. So like this, that is the problem. But Arjuna, he didn't have this weakness, and therefore he was the qualified person to actually bring that wealth for the Rajasuya sacrifice. Different Pandavas were given different services for the Rajasuya sacrifice. It is said Bhima, because he knew how to eat. Right? So usually people that really like to eat, they also know something about cooking. So Bhima actually knew about cooking, and therefore Bhima was in charge of the kitchen. And then, so Sahadev was very expert at horses. He knew everything about horses, so he was taking care of the stables. And Krishna himself, he took one service also in the Rajasuya sacrifice, and his service was to wash the feet of all the guests that arrived. Krishna took that service. Sadhanam vridiyam mayam sadavo vridiyatvam madanyate na janati naam tebhyo manak api. That Krishna, he is always worshipping his devotee. And the devotee is worshipping Krishna. So that is wonderful. That is a wonderful concept. Very different. Like this morning, we asked, what is the daily work of God? And someone said, to accept the offerings of the devotees. No. To worship the devotees, you see. He is worshipping the devotees, Krishna. Krishna is always worshipping his devotees, and the devotees are always worshipping Krishna. Therefore, Krishna always desires to give glory to his devotees, to make them famous. Otherwise, what does Krishna need the devotees' service for? I mean, Krishna himself, he can do anything. Yeah? What does he need us to go into the kitchen and make offerings? If Krishna wants, offerings just come flying. Yeah? Golden plates with delicious preparations just come flying in the door, one after the other, land right there, if Krishna so desires. Even the flying is not desired, not required, it can manifest here anytime. So in this way, Krishna simply wants the devotees to serve. That is what he wants. Because that service the devotees do voluntarily. No one ultimately can tell us to do anything. That is the thing, you know. When you're in the army, you're in the army. And if you disobey, they put you into jail. And that's it, you know, they lock you up. Simple, insubordination. And insubordination will not be tolerated. Yes, sir. In the army. But the Hare Krishna movement is not an army. It's not an army in the sense that we have not signed any contracts, we have no obligation The government hasn't got a draft. Anybody can go whenever he likes, any moment. There's no obligation. You don't have to give a 1 week notice. If you had enough, you can just say, okay, I quit now. Of course, Hari Kesh was Prabhupada's disciple and his secretary. And he traveled with him as a secretary, and it just got too much for him. Too much pressure, too difficult. So one day he said, I quit. Prabhupada said, no, you can't quit. I fire you. So he wouldn't let him quit also. They had a special ras. See, Hari Kesh was cooking chapatis. And for Prabhupada, and they had to be hot. And they had to puff up and everything, right? And he had to cook it on a little electric stove. So, you know, one he said, it's just impossible on an electric stove. How can you make good chapatis on an electric stove? Very difficult, very difficult. It is, it is. So Hari Kesh would complain. Prabhupada said, it is impossible. Nobody can make a proper chapati on this stove. And Prabhupada said, nobody. And he went into the kitchen, took the dough, rolled the chapati, put it on the stove, and it didn't puff up. It didn't. So Hari Kesh said, see, it can't be done. And Prabhupada looked at the dough, just made some adjustments to the dough, then rolled the next chapati, and it puffed up perfectly, perfectly. And he just picked it up and threw it at Hari Kesh. So they had a special rasa. Undoubtedly, it wasn't just yes. To become a disciple and to be a spiritual master is not always just repeating some verses from the Bhagavad Gita, but it is about real life and real submission, and not only externally but in the heart. It is about giving oneself 100%. Sometimes it is said, Krishna is not looking at what we offer, he's looking at what we are not offering. He's seeing what we are not offering. That's what Krishna is seeing. He's watching that. And whatever we are not offering, he will make arrangements that we will be forced by circumstances, that we'll be pushed by circumstances to the point where we think, maybe I should surrender. The other day in South Africa, I remembered that story of the thief at Govardhan. There was a Brahmana who was speaking and describing Krishna. And he was describing that Krishna is very beautiful, and that Krishna is decorated with many jewels, and that these jewels become even more beautiful when they are decorating the body of Krishna. Such is the nature of Krishna's beauty. He makes even jewels more beautiful. So it was described how Krishna was decorated with many ornaments. So the Brahmana was giving his lecture for a large audience, and in the audience there was one thief. He saw the crowd and he thought, maybe some pockets, you know, that need some emptying. So he got a few wallets and things, but, you know, then he heard about Krishna. And you know, every thief is always dreaming of that one occasion where you can have the catch for life, you know, in one go. You've made it, right? You've made it. You're just like for life, you know. So when the thief heard the description of the jewels, his mind went like, bing, this is it. This is the opportunity for life. So he was very interesting. So he went to this Brahmana and said, that was very interesting, very, very interesting. I really liked the talk. He said, where can I find this person Krishna, or Siddha Brahmana, you can find him somewhere around Govardhan. It's very easy. You just walk around Govardhan and surely somewhere there you will find him. So that thief was walking around Govardhan, and he saw many others walking around Govardhan, and he himself was day after day walking around Govardhan. And one day he saw him. There was no doubt about it. Jewels everywhere. Oh. He went up to Krishna. He said, give me those jewels. Krishna said, oh no, I cannot give. I said, give me those jewels. He said, no, I cannot give. Mother Yasoda will be very upset. Give me those jewels. Okay. Krishna gave the jewels. And then the thief, his whole life, he had been thinking about this moment, the moment where he made it. He had everything he always dreamed for. And then he was thinking, now what? You know, now what? When your dream finally comes true, it never comes true. You know what I mean? You're always dreaming and dreaming, and your dream just never comes true. And then suddenly it comes true. And then what's next? Now what? My God, my dream came true. What do I do now? So the thief stood there with all these jewels, and he thinks, what am I going to do with all these jewels? Then he was thinking of all that he could do. I can buy this, I can buy that, I can buy a country, I can buy a plane, I can buy a ship. All these thoughts came to his mind. Who wants a country? Who wants a ship? Who wants all these things? He stood there, and then he thought. Some desire came in his heart, and he asked Krishna, can I decorate you with these jewels? And Krishna said, if you like. And then the thief really got into it, you know. Jewels everywhere, really nicely done. And that night, when Krishna came home, Mother Yasoda said, what happened? I mean, who put all these jewels like that? I didn't do that. He said, oh, my devotee did that. Because that thief, somehow or other, he came to the point where he saw that actually to use those jewels for Krishna is probably the best way that one can ever use them. That's intelligence. So just by Krishna's mercy, for a moment, it became clear to him that the best thing to do was to give those jewels to Krishna. Mm. Yes, that was the theme of that particular lecture in South Africa. I'm remembering it now. Because before that, we spoke about the brahmanas who were performing a Vedic sacrifice, and Krishna and Balaram were in the forest and they were hungry, and the coward boys were hungry, and then Krishna said, there are some yajna going on nearby, and you just go and you ask these brahmanas for some offerings. But ask in the name of Balaram, because he is known as Kshatriya and I'm known as Vaishya, so they will be more inclined to give. So the coward boys went and they said, oh, Krishna and Balaram are very hungry. Please give us some offerings. The brahmanas did not even reply. The coward boys gave different good arguments. They quoted from scripture and said, it's actually allowed. It is allowed to give by scripture. But the brahmanas did not listen. Then these coward boys, they returned and came back to Krishna and Balaram, said, no, the brahmanas didn't give. Krishna and Balaram said, then go to the wives of these brahmanas and ask these wives. And it is said that as soon as the cowherd boys asked the wives, they collected the best of spices, and they took golden pots, and they filled these pots with all delicious preparations, and then put crystal lids on top. And then they carried these pots on their outstretched hands, although they were very heavy, and it wasn't easy to carry them that way, but they carried it like that way. And somehow or other, they didn't feel any pain, and they walked all the way to the forest, carrying these pots, and then offered them to Krishna. And Krishna was very pleased, they were very pleased. And in this way, these ladies received the greatest reward. Because the greatest reward is service to Krishna. So the greatest reward we can get for service to Krishna is service to Krishna. That's the greatest. There is no greater reward than service to Krishna. So we don't do anything to get a reward, another reward. We don't worship to get gold. We don't worship to get health. We don't worship to get power. We don't worship for anything other than service. We do service to Krishna, and that in itself is the reward. That is the reward. We already have the reward. We already have it. We don't have to wait till the end. And I have to serve and serve and serve and serve until I finally get the reward. Boy, oh boy, do we have to serve, boys, isn't it? Say all with me, we have to serve. We have to serve and serve and serve until we finally get the reward. Yes. Oh boy, oh boy. When will we get it? No, the service itself is already the reward, because there is no greater reward than devotional service. So isn't that a wonderful secret action? And people don't know. They don't know. But somehow or other, by Krishna's mercy, that thief, he found out. He found out there at the site of Govardhan. By walking around Govardhan, he became purified, and then Krishna showered mercy upon him. And how is it that the wives of the brahmanas, that they knew about this secret? How did they know this great, great secret that nobody knows? How did they know it? And why was it that their husbands, who were learned in scripture, that they didn't know? They should have known. They were brahmanas. They should know the goal of life. No, they didn't know. Tarka pratista shrutya vibhina nasava munirisir dharmasya tattvam hitam guhanya mahajana yena katasapanta. That many munis, many rishis are arguing about the conclusions of the scriptures, but the conclusions of the scriptures remain hidden in the hearts of the devotees. And one can only find these hidden secrets of the scriptures by following in the footsteps of great souls. So the brahmanas could not know. They could not know. Even although they knew scripture, still they did not know this secret, that service to Krishna is the greatest reward. They didn't know that. Then how did the wives of the brahmanas know? Because the wives of the brahmanas, they were buying milk, sweets, and yogurt from the gopis, who come from Vrindavan and carry pots and then to Mathura. And then, yes, in that way, these ladies, they knew because of the association with devotees. By the association with devotees, one can actually find out that devotional service is the greatest reward. Nobody else knows. Everybody else thinks there are so many other things that are worthwhile. Oh yes, oh yes. I'll work overtime. Oh yes, oh yes, oh yes. And then I will get my reward. Yes. Therefore, we are being rewarded every moment. Every moment. And devotional service. Therefore, it's not a whole life on your knees and praying and praying and praying. And what do? In the Hare Krishna movement, we pray all day. No, that's not what we do. What we do in the Hare Krishna movement, it's just one big party. We're having fun. That's what we do. We're having fun non-stop, actually. There is no end to it. That is actually devotional service. It's enjoyable. Always. It's not dry. It is enjoyable. Because we are serving Krishna, and Krishna is Bhaktaram Yajnapasam Sarvaloka Maheshwaram. He is the ultimate enjoyer of everything. So since Krishna is enjoying, then when we are with Krishna, we'll also enjoy. Just as it said, the servants of the king, they enjoy the same kind of, almost the same opulence as the king. They also live in a palace. They also eat very nicely, just like the king. They don't eat what ordinary people eat. In the same way, the servants of Krishna, they have everything. Prabhupada said, these devotees, he said, they have everything. They live in palaces. Who has a nice marble floor? Who has all these things? We get a nice program tonight for free. You know, so it's like easy. Like that, we are just getting everything. Prabhupada said that they have nice clothes, nice food, best place to live, everything best, everything first class. Said, with the devotees, material fortune is rolling at their feet and saying, please take me, please take me. Okay, then you may not agree, you may not see it like that, but then all that we can say that we're lacking the transcendental vision, Prabhupada could see. So someone's good fortune is there, because we are getting devotional service. What more do we desire? That is the perfection. So yes, that's the secret that I wanted to share with you tonight. There is no greater reward than devotional service. So that is very wonderful. So anyone has a question or a comment? Yes.
Excuse me, but can you can you share with us what devotional service means to you?
Devotional service is the juice of life. If it's not devotional service, then, you know, it's terrible. I tell you a story that two ashrams back, I was married. It's quite a long time ago. And once, I traveled with my former wife to Rome. And in those days, the internet was not really so developed. So we had a Back to Godhead magazine, which had all the addresses of the temples. So we were going to the temple in Rome. And we're coming there in Rome, taking a taxi, expensive one also, driving to the temple, and we come there, and the temple wasn't there anymore. It was gone. You know? And we're there, and the taxi driver, he flipped out more than we did, you know?
Because he was Italian, so then like, but you know, this is too much, you know, I mean, like, you know, I mean, we drove so much, you know, such a distance, and we come up to this place, and it's not there, you know, it's not there, how is this possible, so we had to calm him down, you know, he was Italian, so okay, it's all right, calm down, it's too much, calm down, it's not so bad,
We have another address.
Ah, okay, you have other address. Okay, let's go there. Let's go there. Other address, you know.
It's like, you know, there was a restaurant. So we went to this other address, you know. By then, you know, the taxi was like some 125 euros, you know, it's a serious money, right? And we're getting to the place, to the address where the restaurant is, and guess what? It's not there anymore. I mean, the driver was almost ready for the hospital. I said,
this is too
much. He almost, you know, I mean, he took our money and threw us out of the taxi. And then we stood, you know. And there was nothing to eat, nothing. We're in this area in the center of the city, and there was nothing, everything, meat and so on. And then there was one restaurant, they had some fruit in the window. So I went inside and said, I want to buy the fruit. He said, no, it's for decoration, it's for decoration. I said, look, you know, we are hungry, sell us the fruit, you know, please. Please, you know, is it like, you know, we didn't eat all day, you know, we're vegetarian, you know, please, give us the fruit. So it was very expensive fruit, you know, it cost a big sum. Anyway, so then I had to take a hotel, you know, it's like by the time half my holiday money was finished on the first night, you know, and God, and we were still hungry, you know, because it didn't sell as much fruit. And then, you know, so 2 days, you know, for 2 days, we stayed in Rome like this, you know. And then on the third day, we met a devotee in the street. And he also had a hotel, you know. They actually had a hotel. So they took us to this place, that a hotel. And my former wife goes, is there some prasada? Yes, there is. Huge tray with prasadam, and boy, I mean, what a relief. What a relief. After 3 days, we got some prasadam. So devotional service is that. It's a great relief. It's a great relief. Without devotional service, we are in the desert. We're just in the desert of material life. It's so dry, it's so tough, it's so difficult. And there is no shelter, nowhere. In the desert, there is no tree to sit under. Oh no, in the desert, the sun burns on you the whole time. It's like that. That's material life. Just the burning force of lust, of greed, of anger, all this there. And then, oh, then there is devotional service. Relief. That's what devotional service means to me. Relief. Other questions? No question? No problem. Then we'll chant for 5 minutes, the final tune of the day.